just a little ways into a series on walking by the Spirit. I suggested that walking by the Spirit is not primarily an issue of communication. Walking by the Spirit is not primarily about getting input for decisions or direction or advice on things to do or words to say. Rather, that walking by the Spirit is primarily an issue of transformation. So walking by the Spirit is not about a new communications hub at the center of your person where you can get incoming messages from God. Rather, walking by the Spirit, puts a power, puts a love, puts a sound mind, puts wisdom and prudence at the center of your person. That's what walking by the Spirit is, that transformation. And at the center, there's power and love in a sound mind. And then last week we noted that that transformation, when it happens, means the end of hypocrisy. That thing that Jesus took the religious leaders of his own day to task for more than anything else. Hypocrisy is when it's different on the inside than you portray, than you act, than you say on the outside. Hypocrisy is when you're dressed like a sheep, but you're a wolf on the inside. Hypocrisy is when you're beautiful on the outside, but ugly on the inside. But walking by the Spirit means the Spirit transforms us inside. He makes us sheep on the inside. He makes us beautiful on the inside. Walking by the Spirit is about the Spirit transforming us into being good trees. Good trees that then bear good fruit, because that's what good trees do, bear good fruit. So walking by the Spirit is about Phil being transformed into a man, into a tree that bears love and joy and peace and patience out of who he is inside because of the Spirit of God. That's so for all of us. So walking by the Spirit is about transformation. Today, what I want to explore a little bit, I want to talk about the Spirit and flesh. Flesh is the thing that's often contrasted with the Spirit in the Scripture. The options for all of us is that you can walk according to the Spirit, or you can walk according to the flesh. Those are your two options. There isn't a third option. You either walk according to the flesh, or you walk according to the Spirit. And you can walk by one, or you can walk by the other. But walking by the Spirit means not walking by the flesh, and vice versa. Walking by the flesh means not walking by the Spirit. They're contrasted with each other. One of the passages in the Scripture that contrasts them, in Philippians, Paul doesn't actually talk about our walk here explicitly, but he describes Christians this way. He says, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Christians are those who worship, those who live in the Spirit. And they boast, they glory in Christ. And the flesh gets a vote of no confidence for those who worship in the Spirit and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on in this chapter, chapter 3, to say that if it were appropriate to put confidence in the flesh, that he has as many reasons as anyone to rely on his flesh. And he tells us what he would be confident about, what he would put his confidence in, were he to put his confidence in the flesh. The very next verse here in Philippians. Paul says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. He's just said we don't put confidence in the flesh. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. He's got more reasons than you or I have for putting confidence in his flesh. And he lists some of the reasons he has. circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So by flesh, Paul just means his natural self. His heritage, his culture, his training, his perspectives, his accomplishments. And Paul, in his flesh, he's a very capable and impressive person. Paul, in his natural person, he's committed to and he's zealous about really good and important things. Got a great heritage behind him, good education, and he's committed to and zealous about good and important things. You also, me too, by natural birth are flesh. You and I may not have as many reasons as Paul had to be confident in our flesh, but you probably have a few reasons, at least, to put confidence in your flesh. Maybe you came from a good home. You know, maybe you were very religious. Maybe you're educated. Maybe you got a graduate degree. You know, maybe you're a very disciplined person. But you might have some reasons why you were to put confidence in the flesh. Like, these are things that pertain to who you are as a natural person that give you some cause to be confident. But here's an important fact about flesh. It's very easy, but it's very important. Flesh is flesh. In the conversation with Nicodemus, one of the things that Jesus says, and he says it to give Nicodemus a reason why Nicodemus shouldn't be amazed that he has to be born again. So you shouldn't be amazed that I say to you, you have to be born again. This is the reason Jesus gives. Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So flesh is flesh. Whatever is born flesh, that's what it is. It's flesh. So whether the flesh is impressive, whether it's ordinary, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. I'll give you a few examples. Start with something that's really amazing. Flesh with Dutch ancestry is still flesh. It's really hard to believe, isn't it? In Michigan, you can get bumper stickers. If you're not Dutch, you're not much. But even people with Dutch ancestry, that flesh is still flesh. Flesh that's been a Presbyterian family for 5 generations, still flesh. Flesh that's capable of running a company or doing rocket science or has a PhD is still flesh. Flesh in an accountability group is still flesh. Flesh enthusiastic about religious matters, flesh committed to religious matters, is still flesh. Flesh, this is really important, and we'll come back to this later sometime. Flesh under the law of God is still flesh. Flesh is flesh. Whether it's responsible and disciplined flesh or whether it's irresponsible and undisciplined flesh, it's still flesh. And it's flesh not because of its words and not because of its actions. It's flesh because that's how it was born. And whatever's born of the flesh is flesh. That's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you will not even see the kingdom of heaven." Because unless you're born again, you're going to stay flesh. Okay, so flesh is flesh. Important fact. Now a little bit further. Notice what Paul says about what the flesh does. His flesh, my flesh, your flesh, anybody's flesh. The deeds of the flesh. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Now, Paul does not say that these are the deeds of bad flesh. He doesn't say these are the deeds of the flesh on off days, but simply that these are the deeds of the flesh that they're evident. Any flesh. These are the deeds of all flesh. Paul does not think that the flesh, he does not think any flesh is capable of doing what is good in God's eyes. He doesn't think his flesh, even though he has more reasons to boast in the flesh than anybody, he doesn't think his flesh is capable of doing what's pleasing in his God's eyes. I mean, he has powerful evidence of that in his own life. For all of his boasting about the flesh, he got knocked off his donkey on the way to Damascus. The Lord himself said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul says, "Who are you?" That's what he was doing in his flesh, which is a huge revelation to him. So he didn't think his flesh was capable. He doesn't think Roger's flesh is capable. He doesn't think your flesh is capable of doing what's good in God's eyes. He indeed has a very sobering view of the flesh. Look at the next slide. There's more in the scripture than this, but in Romans 7 he says, "I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh." Nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. In the next chapter in Romans 8, he just says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Even if you have lots of reasons for boasting, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And I know that nothing good dwells in my flesh. So that's certainly not a high view of the flesh's capability, is it? Okay, so here's a main point. Walking by the Spirit is not a means. Walking by the Spirit is not a process to improve the flesh. Walking by the Spirit doesn't work to train the flesh. Walking by the Spirit doesn't work to adjust the flesh. Walking by the Spirit doesn't try to direct the flesh or regulate the flesh. Walking by the Spirit does not try to control the flesh. Walking by the Spirit is not a means or program or a process to improve the flesh, to make the flesh better. Rather, walking by the Spirit is an alternative to the flesh. Walking by the Spirit is when the Spirit himself puts within us, becomes within us a source of desire, of perspective, of power, other than the flesh's power, and the flesh's desires, and the flesh's perspectives. So it's an alternative. And walking by the Spirit is learning to walk according to the alternative things that the Spirit puts within you when he moves inside, when he comes in to dwell in you. So note this passage out of Galatians. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Notice again the contrast. It's either flesh or spirit. But he says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." This passage acknowledges that believers have within them two sets of desires. You have the set of desires which came from you being born in the flesh. You have a set of desires that goes with that. Fleshly desires. I want to do fleshly things. But if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you have a set of desires that the Spirit himself brought in. you know, when he moved in. So you have two sets of desires. Not only do you have two sets of desires, but those sets oppose each other. They're in opposition to one another. The desires the Spirit gives to you generate wants, generate motivations towards certain things. Desires that the flesh gives you generates wants and motivations towards opposite kinds of things, contrary things to what the Spirit desires and wants and is motivated towards. And it's not possible to fulfill both sets of desires. One of the things that, if you know the Lord, that I can guarantee you is you're going to have a bunch of things that you wanted to do that you didn't do. You're either going to have things that the Spirit within you wanted to do and you didn't do those, or you're going to have a bunch of things that your flesh wanted to do and you didn't do those. But you're going to be a person who didn't do the things that you pleased on one side or the other, because you can't do both. You have two sets that are in opposition to each other, and you can't fulfill both sets. If you fulfill the desires of the flesh, then you won't fulfill the desires of the Spirit. If you fulfill the desires of the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. In fact, that's Paul's strategy for how not to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Fulfill the desires of the Spirit instead. Then you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Scriptures exhort us to let the desires of the Spirit trump the desires of the flesh. Or more accurately, Scriptures exhort us to by the Spirit put to death the flesh and its desires. So I just want to make a few comments. Again, my main point is for all of us to be convinced that walking by the Spirit is not some type of improvement program for the flesh. It's not a program, a process, a strategy, a scheme to make your flesh nicer. But so just a few comments about it. Desires of the flesh does not mean that all that the flesh ever wants to do is a bunch of outwardly bad stuff. It does not mean that. The flesh can want to do good things. Flesh can want to do the right thing. Paul says that. The willing is present with me. He wanted, when Paul, before Damascus Road, he wanted to do good things. He wanted to do the right things. He was committed to good things. He was committed to right things. So the desires of the flesh doesn't just mean that all you want to do is rape, pillage, and plunder. You might want to do that in your flesh, but it doesn't mean that all you want to do is a bunch of outwardly bad things. The flesh can want to do good things. Flesh can want to do things that are right. But the flesh always has a weakness in it that prevents it from accomplishing what's good and what's right, what's pleasing to God. Maybe the flesh wants to do what's right, but it also wants to get glory for itself. Maybe the flesh wants to do what's right, but it also wants to get its own way. Flesh can want to do what God wants to do, but it also wants to be like the Most High. It's envious of His place. I want to be like Him. So the flesh always has a weakness that corrupts and distorts and twists and ends up causing everybody, all of us, to fail in doing what's pleasing to God in our flesh. But I want you to know that the fleshly desires does not just mean kind of desires to do a bunch of bad things. It can be desires to do good things. I think you've experienced this. So have I. Have you ever wanted to be kind and patient, you know, and loving towards somebody? You know, maybe somebody at work, maybe a friend that you've had a fight with, and at home you're thinking about it, and you said, you know, I want to be kind to that person. I want to be loving. I want to be patient. But then you get with that person and something happens. Well, they slam the car door, and you hate people who slam car doors. You know, somehow your pride gets wounded. You know, or you get mad. Or it just takes too long. Get to the point. Well, if You know, at 2 o'clock I was ready to be kind and patient and loving, but you know, 5 o'clock I'm sick of this. They're out the window, you know, goes your kindness and goes your loving, your commitment to, you know, be patient. The Pharisees, they didn't want to be bad Bible teachers. It's not like all the Pharisees sitting in Bible class say, you know, I want to be a horrible Bible teacher. They didn't want to distort the scriptures. So there wasn't a desire, kind of like, and you know, that's true for me in my flesh. I can want to be a good Bible teacher in my flesh. In fact, I can want to be a great Bible teacher. In fact, better than the pastor down the street. I'd like to be a better Bible teacher than him. I'd like others to really notice how good a Bible teacher I am and send me notes about how my Bible teaching has changed their life. I think the flesh can creep into wanting to be a good Bible teacher. In the end, it's strife and factions, pride. That's what happened to the Pharisees. They wanted to be good Bible teachers, but they also loved the chief seats. They loved the titles. You know, they loved the esteem. They loved the money. It got them in trouble. So, desires of the flesh, you know, can be desires for good things, but they get, the flesh corrupts it and distorts it and twists it. And you and I in our flesh can desire to be the good thing. In an individual relationship, I couldn't count the number of times that I've been in a marriage counseling situation where at the end of the session, the couple leaves, they're going to do good to each other the coming week. You know, counseling the flesh is like a long-term proposition. Because they come back the next week, you know, how good did you do? Well, we made it home. But then what she did when we got home, and I didn't think I had to stand for that. You know how it goes, right? You got flesh, right? You're all looking at me like you never heard of any of these things. So just desires to be good, to be a good husband, to be a good dad, to be a good wife. Good citizen, to be a good church member, to be a good Sunday school teacher, to be a good pastor. Flesh can desire all those things. So it's not just like in the flesh I want to stand up here and tell bad jokes. It's something though that gets corrupted by people to notice me. I want to be important. I want to be held in esteem, and I want the title, and all those things that go with it. Also, I want to comment. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged if your flesh hasn't gotten better and nicer. Don't be discouraged by that, okay? The Lord's purpose is not to improve your flesh. The Lord's purpose is to have your flesh die and to give you a new life, give you an alternative set of desires and of power and of understanding. So, if you've been, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time. But I don't want to be discouraged that my flesh isn't any better now than it was 35 years ago. You know, it's just as selfish, can be just as tempted to pride, can be just as vindictive, can be just as hateful as it was 35 years ago. I'm discouraged, wow, I'm not learning much. But don't be discouraged if your flesh hasn't gotten better. The goal is not better flesh. That is not the goal. Rather, the goal is to be better at laying aside the flesh. That's the goal. Laying aside the flesh and following some other source of life, of power, of insight, of understanding. So don't be dismayed or discouraged if you look inside of you and say, God, my flesh is still really fleshly. Yeah, and it's going to stay that way, by the way, until we lay it aside and put on a glorified body. So don't be dismayed by that. The goal isn't to improve it. The goal is to learn to lay it aside, put it to death, not follow its desires, not fulfill its desires. Apart from the Spirit, all of us are enslaved to the flesh. Apart from the Spirit, you cannot break the flesh's hold over you. You can't control the grip that the flesh has on you. You're enslaved to it. You can't break its hold on you by discipline. You know, you can't circumvent it by accountability. You can't punish it, you know, and train it that way. You can't go to some classes and get smarter and get a degree so that you can control and manage your flesh and make it better. Apart from the Spirit, all of us are enslaved to the flesh and its desires. But with the Spirit of God, this is a really important point, you're not enslaved to the flesh. If the Spirit of God is in you, you are not enslaved to your flesh and its desires. That means you don't have obligation to the flesh. You don't have to do what the flesh wants to do. Can you choose to indulge the desires of the flesh? Yes, you can. Can you opt to set your mind on the things that the flesh desires? Yes, you can. Can you use the freedom that the Spirit has brought to you as an opportunity for you to do fleshly things? Yes, you can do that. But you are not under obligation to do so. You do not have to fulfill the desires of the flesh. You are not enslaved to it. That has been broken by the Spirit of God. You've been set free from that. Have you ever seen that video? It's a video on how to catch a monkey. And it has to do with a jar. It's a rather thin neck jar. And inside the jar, you put some things that the monkey wants. Like if it's me, you put M&Ms in there or something like that. Okay, so there's some goodies inside the jar. The neck of the jar is wide enough to slide your hand into the jar. But when you close your hand around the goodies, you can't get your hand back out. I mean, go home and look it up on YouTube. There's videos about this. And they'll put something in there that the monkey wants. And the monkey will come up and put his hand into the jar and grab the thing. And you can walk right up and capture the monkey. Throw a net over him, put a rope around his neck. And of course, the monkey sees you coming and he's... But he won't let go. He's jumping all around, hooting and hollering, but he won't open his hand. That's all he has to do. He won't let go, and people walk right up and capture the monkey. For a Christian, serving the desires of the flesh is something like that, I think. You can put your hand into the jar and grab things the flesh wants. You can do that. It's an option for everyone in this room. But if you want to, you can release them and pull your hand out, withdraw your hand, and you could go off and do other things. But it can feel, you put your hand in there, you grab those things the flesh wants, and it can feel like I'm totally trapped. I'm totally enslaved. I can't do other than what I'm doing. Whatever the anger, whatever the fear, whatever the hate, whatever the selfishness, whatever the pride is motivating you to, you feel like, I just can't let that go. And you can jump around and you can hoot and holler. You can say, I just can't escape these things. I can't get rid of these things. But you can. All you have to do is open your hand and dump those things of the flesh out, and you can withdraw and go do other things. Walking by the Spirit involves opening your hand and letting go of what the flesh desires. You're not chained to the jar. Christ has broken the chains. You used to be chained to that jar, but you're not chained anymore. Christ has broken the chains. And he's giving you the Spirit who wants to go off and do other things. Wants to go off and live differently. But it's possible for us to put our hand in there and grab the things and feel like we're trapped, like I can't get rid of them, because you don't want to let go of those things. You don't want to crucify them. You don't want to lose them. It can be very subtle. I hope you know that. That desire to be like a good Bible teacher and want to beat out the guy down the street and hang on to that. and I can pretend humility. I can pretend integrity. I might even work extra hard at study longer because I want to beat that guy. And you say, wow, your lessons have been really deep lately. Are you studying a lot? Oh, yes. Yes, I've been studying a lot. You know, but I won't let go of that selfish desire. And it feels like I can't. But you can. By the Spirit of God, just open your hand, pull it out, and away you go. Walking by the Spirit is learning to do that with fleshly things. Just let them go. If you got other desires, other interests, greater power, greater source, go off and do those things. Leaving those other things behind. You're not under obligation to them. So walking by the Spirit is an alternative to walking by the flesh. It's not a flesh improvement program. Though I haven't delineated, I hope you know that there are lots of flesh improvement programs out there. It's often what gets taught as part of the road to sanctification. Here's ways to improve your flesh. But walking by the Spirit is not a program to improve your flesh, to make it better and nicer and more presentable. Rather, walking by the Spirit is presenting our members, the members of your body, to a different set of desires. Desires that the Spirit has brought in. Desires that belong to people, that people who are born of the Spirit know where they came from. The Spirit causing you to be born again, birthed in you, birthed in me, a bunch of things that He desires, that He wants, motivations on His side. And there's still, so there might be a desire to teach the Bible well there. But it's not, you know, for glory for me, advancement for me, for recognition for me. Spirit doesn't desire me to be a good Bible teacher for any of those reasons. Spirit loves you. Spirit bringing many sons to glory. And you need God's word to do that. That can be motivation to be a good Bible teacher. So it's about an alternative set of desires and learning to walk by that, what walking by the Spirit is all about. There's more, especially in that flesh submitted to the law of God is still flesh, that we'll come back to a little bit. But flesh and spirit are often contrasted in the Scripture. And for all of us who used to be slaves to those things, the slavery has been broken. And you've also had birthed in you a whole new set of desires, interests, power, understanding. And now you have a choice. They compete against each other. You want to do what the flesh wants, you want to do what the Spirit wants. They're in opposition. You can't fulfill them both. By the Spirit, you can put to death, can crucify the flesh and its desires. If you walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh, do the stuff that the flesh always does. So I hope that the sequence challenges your thought and encourages you too, that you don't have to go out and find things the Spirit desires to do. If you're born of the Spirit, He brought them in with Him. Just like being born in the flesh brought fleshly things in, being born in the Spirit brings spiritual things in. We'll look more at that too in Romans 8. Let's close in prayer. Father, we pray that You would teach us, Father, more fully to, Father, be people who have begun by the Spirit, that now we would walk by the Spirit. And we would walk according just to the power that the Spirit has put within, and according to the renewal of our mind that the Spirit brings about, Father, according to the love that He pours out in our heart. Father, we pray that that would be our strategy, our weapon against the flesh and its desires and its deeds. Father, You know of, Father, all of our tendencies to want to just improve the flesh, because then the credit still belongs to us and the boast still comes our way and some merit is still found on our side.
Father, we would lay those things down. Father, we would open our hand and just let them go. Father, walk by grace. Walk according to that which you poured out in our heart by your Spirit. Father, increase us in these things, we pray. For Christ's sake, and in his name we ask. Amen.